I read to you 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 9. And you heard these words which God spoke to the prophet Elijah. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kerith, that is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And the heart of what I want to say can be found in what God promised Elijah when he said, I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Now, I usually take a passage of scripture when I preach to you, or indeed to anyone, and open the passage, or try to open it, and take us into the passage to see and experience, or want to experience, what God did to, or for, or with the people in the passage. And it's usually a longish passage. Well, I'm not going to do that today. Rather unusually, I shall give you a few devotional thoughts based on those words that I just read to you. I have commanded the ravens to feed you, and only loosely based on them, be it said. So this is not so much a sermon that is an exposition or an opening of a passage of scripture as it is some devotional thoughts or reflections on that passage and that one verse, the ravens feeding Elijah. And the reason that I initially began to look for a sermon based on that passage is quite simply because I was asked to preach at Ravenstor. Now, I'm not just regurgitating what I said then, as if I can't be bothered to prepare anything for you lot, so I'll just say something I said to another lot of people. I'm not doing that. I have developed my thoughts. But it all began at Ravenstor when I went on a brief walking holiday one weekend with a walking group known as the Christian Rambling Club. And one of the things they do is they have weekends in which they go on hikes in the hills or wherever it might be. So that was 2004. And in case you wonder where Ravenstor is, it's in the Peak District. So the first thing I'm going to do is tell you a little bit about ravens and what were these creatures that God used to feed Elijah. Well, I'm going to read this bit to you, so my head will be looking down at the screed I've got that I didn't type it out, I think I photocopied it from someone else. Ravensdale and Ravenstor, both close to the River Wye in Derbyshire. Ravens have probably not bred in the area for 100 years, having been driven away by human persecution. Yet ravens were once routine occupants of the limestone dales, and now they are trying to re-establish their ancient relationship with these former haunts. They are even attempting to nest in a location once known as Ravenscliff Cave. The raven has been a powerful symbol. It was a Viking banner. and there are ravens at the Tower of London. Listen to this about the fatal raven consecrated to Odin, the Danish war god, an emblem on the Danish standard. This raven was said to be possessed of necromantic power. Necromantic to do with the dead. The standard was termed Landeder, the desolation of the country, and miraculous powers were attributed to it. The fatal raven was the device of Odin, god of war, and was said to have been woven and embroidered in one noontide by the daughters of Regnar Lodbrok, son of Sigurd, that dauntless warrior who chanted his death song while being stung to death in a horrible pit filled with deadly serpents. I bet you didn't know all this about ravens when I read the passage to you. If the Danish arms were destined to defeat, the raven hung his wings. If victory was to attend them, he stood erect and soaring, as if inviting the warriors to follow. And one other thing here. It is not known when the ravens first came to the Tower of London, but their presence there is surrounded by myth and legend. Unusually for birds of ill omen, the future of both country and kingdom relies upon their continued residence. For according to legend, at least six ravens must remain, lest both tower and monarchy fall. The first royal observatory was housed in the northeastern turret of the White Tower. Legend has it that John Flamsteed, 1646 to 1719, the astronomical observator, complained to King Charles, that's King Charles II, be it said, that the birds were interfering with his observations. The king therefore ordered their destruction, only to be told that if the ravens left the tower, the White Tower would fall and great disaster befall the kingdom. Sensibly, the king changed his mind and decreed that at least six ravens should be kept at the tower at all times to prevent disaster. Those are the birds, not the same ones, of course, which God used to feed the prophet Elijah. But God does more than that. Listen to Psalm 147, verse 9. God gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens which cry. So God doesn't only use them here to feed the prophet, he feeds them, it says. And what the Bible tells us here is a God who is actually involved in the detail. There is a thing called deism. It was very popular in the 18th century. And I think a lot of people are deists without perhaps knowing the word today. A deist is someone who believes that God made the world. God exists. But he's sort of gone away. He's remote. He's not involved. He doesn't interest himself in his world anymore. He's just left it to run by itself. A bit like someone who might wind up a clock and then go away, forget all about the clock, and just leave it to tick away its life. The Bible portrays God as a God who is involved in small details, looking after his world, being involved with it. And listen to our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 12 and verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. So God is involved in his world. Now, there was another time when ravens came very prominently to my mind and to my wife's mind. Some years after that walking weekend at Ravenstor in 2004, we had an excellent holiday in the Peloponnese, which is in southern Greece. And wherever we went around the Peloponnese, because what we used to do on holiday, I say used to, because it all came to an end with COVID. Well, what we used to do, we would fly to Greece. We wouldn't book accommodation, but we'd have a hire car and we would go somewhere. And then about 4, 5, 6 in the evening, we'd find a hotel and we'd stay in it for a night, 2 nights, 3 nights, maybe even a week, depending on how much we liked it and how much we liked the area. And then we'd move on and we'd have perhaps a couple of weeks or 2.5 weeks and we'd move around. So we moved around the Peloponnese and wherever we went, we kept coming across, who do you think we came across? The prophet Elijah. We did a marvellous walk one day around the coast, starting in a village called Prophet Elijah. The entire village named after him, churches named after him, and in the churches, icons on the wall. An icon of Elijah. And guess what we saw on some, maybe most, I can't remember how many now, but guess what we saw on icons? Ravens feeding Elijah. And it was as if God was saying to my heart, wherever we went, and I hope to my wife's heart, I think she got the message loud and clear, God looks after you. He made the ravens feed Elijah. And he's not going to forget you. So that is what came to mind. This very verse which I read to you. The word of the Lord came to him. I have commanded the ravens to feed you. Now, this theme of provision supernaturally of food happens quite often in the scripture. I'm only going to read 3 passages to you on that. Not everyone that we might find, perhaps, if we got out a concordance and looked or even ransacked our memories. Exodus 16, verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the murmurings of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay round about the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as hoarfrost on the ground. When the people saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And there is another translation, instead of saying, what is it? You can translate it. It is manna, supernaturally provided, because they were complaining that they didn't have to eat what they used to have in Egypt before Moses led them out into the wilderness. Supernatural provision of food. Now, I read to you that story of Elijah being fed by the ravens, but the story carries on. You will remember that he has to go to Zarephath. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar, and a little oil in a cruse. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This was the last meal she was expecting to have with her son. After that, they would starve because there was that drought and famine. And Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not be spent, and the cruse of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not spent, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. More supernatural provision. One more. Mark chapter 6. Jesus was preaching on the mountainside to a lot of people, 5,000 men, and they had nothing to eat. And the disciples said, "Send them away to buy bread." And he said, "No, you feed them." And you remember, they had 2 fish and 5 loaves, and he took them, he gave thanks to God, and he fed the 5,000 men, and they took up all those baskets of pieces left over afterwards. 12 baskets, I seem to remember. 5,000 men. And probably when it says men, it means men, and probably there were women and children there as well, so probably more than 5,000 people, miraculously fed on 5 loaves and 2 fish. So what does all this show to you and to me? Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Now, I don't know if any one of you good people is anxious about your life. What's going to happen in the next few days, weeks, months, years, whatever it might be. You're anxious, you're afraid, you think God will let you down, you think he won't provide, you think he won't lead. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" If God feeds those ravens, and if God can use the ravens to feed his servant, you are much more valuable than the ravens themselves and the birds generally, said our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be anxious. Trust God. Put your life and your future in his hands. Isn't there a song that says, "I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand"? And isn't there a saying which says, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future"? That is the kind of sentiment which I'm trying to convey through these passages. There is one more thing, and that's from John chapter 6, a very mysterious passage, which I will not try to understand for you. But Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And Jesus said a few verses earlier in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I know the Roman Catholics take that passage literally. We Protestants don't take it literally. But whatever it means that Jesus is the bread of life. And you need to sustain the life of your soul, your eternal life, that part of you that will pass through death and live forever. You need to feed upon Christ. Be close to him. Think about him. Pray to him. Listen for his voice. Read his word. And, I believe, come to the Lord's table as well. Take communion, because I believe that that passage, however you interpret it there in John 6, whether you're like the Catholics who take it literally, whether you're like Zwingli, who said it's nothing more than a bare symbol, whether you're like Calvin or Luther, somewhere in between, but whatever you think about it, I believe that it is a means of grace and of blessing which speaks to you, not about feeding the body as God did through the ravens for Elijah, but feeding your eternal soul on the bread of life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Well, there are a few thoughts about God providing materially in our circumstances so that we're not anxious, and spiritually so that we will never hunger spiritually, but will have eternal life from our Lord Jesus Christ as we feed upon him. And may God bless those thoughts to us. Amen.